morning we're going to be in John chapter 11. As Jeremy talked about a few minutes ago, we're going to talk about one man must die. John chapter 11, we're going to be starting in verse 45. Give the kids a chance to go to children's church. I want us to take a moment before we dive into the word, as has already been done this morning. I want to take a moment as your pastor to pray. We want to pray. Some of you know about the things that happened last night in Pennsylvania. If you don't, you can go home and check that out later if you want to. But we want to pray over that situation. We also, as we said last week at this time, we were praying for all who are going to be impacted by the storm that was coming our way. I know that many of you have power back and trees that are picked up and roof that may still be damaged you're trying to find a contractor for and various stages of recovery. But one of the things that God answered in our prayer is that we don't know of anybody, Melinda said it earlier, that was harmed or killed in any way during the storm of any dire circumstance. So we want to praise God for that. So would you join me just for a moment of prayer? Let's pray together again. Father, we do come before you and we thank you for answered prayers. Father, last week at this very time, we were praying for all of us who were going to be impacted, not just by a storm, but by a hurricane. Father, many of us felt the effects of that. And Father, we thank you that in answer to the prayers we prayed, and I'm sure many others prayed, we did not hear of anybody in our communities that were killed or that were severely injured by the storm. We thank you for that. As we said last week, most of the things we would deal with had physical circumstances attached to them, not spiritual. And so we thank you for that. Father, we praise you for those who have had their power restored. We praise you for those who had no damage or very little damage. And Father, we pray for those who had major damage, roofs or trees down or water damage, all kinds of different things, some who are still without power. Our prayer would be that power would be restored today before the sun goes down. Father, we pray also that you'd help those that are trying to figure out how to repair a fence or get a roof repaired or the different things that people need right now. We know that those don't bear eternal consequences, but they sure impact our lives on a daily basis. So we pray that you'd help anybody who needs that right now. Father, help us to continue to look to you, not the circumstances of a storm that was coming or did come, but to keep our eyes on you. And Father, we pray that for our country. Father, we are mindful this morning and prayerful about the families that were affected yesterday in Pennsylvania. Father, we praise you for your protection, but we also pray for those families who suffered loss. We pray that you would just be with them. Father, we thank you that this should not be about political parties. It should not be about circumstances, but it should focus our attention on you and who you are, because you are still God. And you always will be, whether we recognize it in our own lives or not. So Father, we just come before you as a church body this morning, whether in this room or online today, we just come to you in agreement that you will help us put our eyes squarely on you and help us not to be worried, concerned, or fearful about what may or may not happen each and every day. But Father, help us to trust you with every bit of our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to be in John chapter 11. We're going to finish this chapter this morning. Our goal this year as we study the book of John is to have more Jesus in our lives. Join me in John 11, beginning in verse 45 through verse 53 as we get started. Many, therefore, of the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But a certain one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation should not perish." Now this he did not say on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. and not for the nation only, but that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. Now, Jeremy mentioned this earlier, that sometimes we do kind of focus on the main stories as we read through the Bible. But in this case, as we spend time going through the book of John, one of the reasons that we do that and go verse by verse is to give us the opportunity to get every detail of what is happening and not just hit high points or major stories or not. We want to spend time in all of God's word, because all of God's word is true. So if you were with us last week, then you know that this follows right after the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Jesus and his disciples had come to Bethany, the village not far from Jerusalem, just a short walk from Jerusalem. And so there were many people gathered there, as we see again this morning, that were there to console Mary and Martha because of the death of their brother. Many of them also got to see the resurrection, Jesus bringing Lazarus back to life. They got to see it with their own two eyes. They got to see Lazarus. Maybe they hugged him. Maybe they touched him. Maybe they talked to him. But they were there. And so these verses follow immediately after that. And we see that the Jews who had come to console, but now they believed in Jesus. We need to dig a little deeper than just believed in Jesus. Believed in Jesus literally means not that they believed that he raised Lazarus from the dead. They obviously saw that miracle take place. But believe in Jesus here literally means they believe that he is the Messiah. So when we see that in the scriptures here, as we've seen several times in the Gospel of John, what it's talking about is that those people are not just believing in the name of Jesus or the fact that Jesus is a person, but they are believing in the fact that Jesus Christ is the promised one, that he is the Messiah. Not only did he come and teach amazing things as if teaching from God, which he is, we know. Not only did he do amazing miracles that drew people's attention to the Father and amazed them at what he was doing. Not only was the Jewish leaders being stirred up because they didn't know what to do with him, but his focus was on drawing people's attention to the Father. And so people saw, verse 45 says, they saw what he did with Lazarus. They saw something that took place. Now, many of you have come to faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior because of something you saw, something you experienced. Maybe, like we've talked about a couple of weeks ago, for some of you it was a process. But for some of you, you saw something in somebody else that you didn't have. You saw something in Scripture or heard something in Scripture that drew your attention. Maybe you read it 100 times and the 101st time it jumped off the page at you. You've experienced something that drew your attention to the Father. Now, not all of us maybe can say that about our salvation, but many of you can. That something, someone, somewhere along the way made you realize who God was and the fact that you needed to believe and his son, Jesus Christ, as the Savior of the world. These people were believing because of the things that they had seen. So there was one group that believed. There was another group who ran off to tell the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, what had happened. Because remember, as we've already read, they were under order by the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that if you saw Jesus, you needed to report that to one of the religious leaders because they had a goal to kill him. But they had trouble keeping up with him. As we've seen already 3 times, he would disappear. He would kind of move through the crowd and they didn't know he was there. God protected his son because his timing was perfect. And he didn't want them to do anything that God didn't orchestrate. Verse 47 tells us that the chief priests and the Pharisees convened the council. That literally means the Sanhedrin, or the group of 70. There were 70 men who served as the Sanhedrin, or the council. They were the ruling body over the Jews. Their goal, their purpose, was to give religious leadership. But remember, as a Jew, every area of your life and your lifestyle was affected by the fact that you were a Jew. It wasn't something you just did one day a week. It was something that every day was dictated by the fact that you were not only born Jewish, but that you lived the Jewish life. And so you lived according to the law, and the chief priests and the Pharisees were the ones who said what needed to happen and what didn't need to happen in their lives. So they convened this council together for the purpose of trying to figure out what to do with Jesus. And you see there are two questions. Basically, what in the world are we doing? And number two, how do we come together to put him to death? Because if we don't, we're gonna lose our nation and our place. What do they mean by that? Well, remember, and we've said this before, that the Romans were the ruling authority. They were the military power that had come in and taken over Israel. Not just Israel, but other parts of the world as well. They were a military power. But to keep peace, they allowed the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders of the day, to operate to make sure that their people did what they wanted them to do religiously, as long as they didn't cause a power struggle amongst the Romans. So there was a tenuous agreement between the Romans and the Jews, but the Romans had veto power. They could do what they want to, and we'll see that when we get into the narrative about Jesus being arrested and being taken before Pilate. Pilate belongs to the Romans, while the Pharisees are the Jews. And so this tension is going on, and they're afraid that if this man continues to stir up problems, that the Romans are gonna come in and squash everything. They're gonna do away with the fact that they've allowed the Jews some freedom to do what they want to religiously, and they're gonna put them down. So their nation, their group as a people, will now become Roman dominated instead of allowing them to live their Jewish life. And Caiaphas, who happens to be the high priest for that year, because the high priest only serves 1 year as high priest, he speaks, not knowing really what he's saying, although logically, physically, he thinks he knows what he's saying. Spiritually, he has no clue, but God does. God's using him. So he says in verse 49 to that group that's there, you guys know nothing at all. You jump down to verse 51, it says, John says to us, the writer of this book, that he did not really know what he was saying, but God was prophetically speaking through him. He was not speaking on his own, but as the high priest, as the one person who was designated as high priest for the year, God was speaking through him. We jump back to verse 50, we see again that he says to that group of 70, the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, he says to them, it is expedient for you that one man die for the people that the whole nation will not die. Now he's speaking physically, not spiritually. What does all that mean? Well, history records, we don't necessarily see this in the Bible, but history records that this had happened on several occasions. Just a year, some people believe a year, and some people believe 3 or 4 years before this, there was a man who came into Jerusalem who claimed to be the Messiah. People followed him. This is before Jesus came. People followed him because they wanted to believe in a Messiah. That's what the Jews were waiting for. And in fact, history records that either then or over the last couple of years, as the people would come for Passover, or come to the temple to celebrate feast, that there was literally a head of this man who had come claiming to be the Messiah that the Jews had killed and the Romans had allowed him to be killed, and his body or part of his body is hanging in a cage off the end or the side of the Temple Mount where the Jews would come as a sign to them, if you come and you mess with us, then we're gonna end you. So this is not new that they are dealing with Jesus in this way. They've already put other people to death, and so they believe that the best answer is to put Jesus to death, and that will eventually, over a little bit of time, that'll quell what has been happening with Jesus and the people that have been following him. So that's their goal. The problem is what the rest of Scripture tells us. Here's just one verse in 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Listen to what it tells us about Jesus. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. God has a bigger spiritual plan for his son than just physically. He's gonna allow him to die, but not for the Jewish leaders to gain more favor with the Roman authorities, but to die for your sins and mine. Verse 52 says, but he's also, John points out, he's also gonna be put to death that the children of God, no matter what race, no matter what time period, will be gathered from all over into one body. So verse 53 says, from that point forward, they planned to kill him. They just didn't realize what that would mean. They had their perception, but God had a bigger plan. Verse 54 through the end of the chapter says, Jesus therefore no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but he went away from there to the country near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. Therefore, they were seeking for Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think, that he will not come to do the feast at all? Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. Jesus no longer walked publicly among the Jews, but instead he went off into the wilderness again. This is the second time we see this. Now he goes off to a city called Ephraim, which is about 15 miles to the northeast of Jerusalem. It's still in the desert. And he was staying there with his disciples. Nowhere are we told that he was hanging out with groups of people that were coming. We're not told that he was teaching. He was probably teaching his disciples, knowing what was about to come. But we're not told any crowd was gathered there. We're not told any miracles took place. We're not told that any multitude came there to be baptized or ministered to or healed by Jesus. But he simply goes off by himself. Now, while that's happening, the Jews are preparing for the Passover. So again, everybody's required under Jewish law to come to Jerusalem. Now, when they come, they need to purify themselves. So some are coming ahead of time. They're making their sacrifices that are required under the law for their sin or other things. They're making their tithes and their offerings. They're presenting all of those things, kind of getting ahead of the crowd that will be coming to Jerusalem, where more than 1 million people will come together to celebrate the Passover meal. And while they're there in the temple where they've heard Jesus teach before, where they've seen him heal before, they're wondering, because of all the chaos that's going on, if Jesus would actually come to this. Remember, they have no clue what God's plan is with Jesus. But remember that the Jewish leaders gave orders here for the people to report sightings of Jesus. So God sent him off to Ephraim because his timing was going to be perfect and not according to the plan of men. So what does that mean for you and I? If we want more Jesus in our lives, what do these verses have to do with anything related to our spiritual well-being or our walk with the Lord? Number one is we need to recognize and acknowledge in our own lives that one man, Jesus, had to die for all men. I mean, the chief priest said it, but he didn't know what he was saying. He was saying not to help the Jews. But God's plan, and what Jesus knew was God's plan, is that Jesus was going to die, like 1 Peter 2, verse 24 that I read a moment ago says, he was going to die for your sins and mine. Because if somebody doesn't pay the price for our sins, then there is no opportunity to be reconnected to the Father. Just like the people were going before the Passover to make sure that they were purified according to the law, they were taking care of what they knew needed to be taken care of. What they didn't fully recognize is that those sacrifices could never fully fulfill what God had in store. Well, God told them to do that. But God's plan for salvation wasn't just for the Jews, it was for all mankind. And we see that when Jesus is resurrected. But do you and I understand, or do we hold on to the fact that one man had to die for us in order for us to live? The second thing is that God's plan cannot be thwarted. It doesn't matter what man thinks. Man's plan here, several times already, we've seen it happen on three different occasions just in the book of John. They're ready to grab Jesus and he disappears. He goes off. He somehow gets through the crowd. Because God's timing is going to be perfect, but God's plan cannot be thwarted because his plan is eternal. So even as you and I deal with circumstances in our life that may be frustrating, that may be maddening, that may be worrisome and fearful. We deal with that stuff, but God's plan cannot, will not ever be thwarted. Nothing can change what God's plan is for us. You and I can make mistakes. You and I can choose a wrong decision because we didn't keep him first, but we will not change his eternal plan. We cannot change his eternal plan. So as we close this morning, I want to challenge you with one thought. Do you believe that Jesus died for you? I mean, the Bible says, we haven't gotten to it yet in John, but we know already that Jesus is going to die on a cross. We read it in 1 Peter 2 this morning. He's going to die for the sin of all mankind, even those who won't believe. But do you believe that Jesus died for you? Or do you just think that happened for somebody else? You may believe in the story, but have you internalized the fact that Jesus died for you and for your sins? He didn't ask first what sins you were going to commit. He just died for all of them. There's not some sins that he died for and others that he said, no, that's too much, I'm not doing that. No, he died for all sin, for all mankind. Do you believe he died for you? I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes with me for just a moment. I want you to consider that for yourself with your head bowed and your eyes closed, just so you can take a moment to consider that thought. Do you believe to the depths of your being that Jesus Christ died for you? If you do, has it changed your life? Is it something that you hold on to, or is it something that you keep at arm's length away? If Jesus died for you, which the Bible says he did, then it's up to you to believe it and to trust him and to live for him. Father, we thank you this morning for the sacrifice that Jesus made for the forgiveness of my sin. And we thank you for giving up your son to die for our sin. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.